I'd invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we continue our worship, I'm so thankful for your teachableness and your receptiveness to this series on key topics for the Christian life in January here. It is so good to consider all of these topics. Today, we're going to consider many different scriptures on this topic of retirement. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, please raise your hand and the men will be coming with God's Word and would love to give you a copy of God's Word this morning. Now, as we're preparing for the reading of Scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 6, I do want to remind you of a couple things today. Just raise your hand if you need a copy of God's Word this morning. First, 9:30 this morning, immediately following this service, is our annual meeting for Newcastle Bible Church. So all of the members will be gathering together in this room at 9:30 and everybody's welcome. You're all invited to come and hear our elders share some reports of how God has worked among us in this last year, all for his greater glory in his church. And so we're humbled by that. And also as our elders share the vision for where we believe God is calling us to serve him and follow in the coming year together. So if you're not able to attend today's annual meeting, immediately following this service, please at least pick up a copy of the annual report that's in the back of the room before you go home. Take that home and read it. If you have any questions about any of it, please ask any of the elders or spiritual leaders here anytime. And then also, if you're newer to Newcastle, today is also a newcomer's lunch at 12 noon, immediately following the second service. We'd love to have you and your family stay for lunch and enjoy a special time getting to know our church leaders a little bit more intimately, hearing our hearts, and just getting to spend time together around a meal. So please take note of both of those things and plan accordingly. Now, our members here know that I typically practice expository preaching. That means I take large sections of God's Word and we work through them, unpacking the meaning of God's Scripture verse by verse as we systematically work through a text. But every January, I actually take time away from that to focus on key spiritual issues for the Christian. This month, we've taught on biblical hospitality, fasting, the sin of racism, and today we turn our attention to this topic of retirement. To set our minds for this study, I'm reading from the end of 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And God here offers some necessary instructions for those who are rich. And if you study history, it doesn't take you long to realize that retirement, The very topic of retirement, is actually a very Western and 20th century reality. It's fairly limited to those who are rich. And so for that reason, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as I read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19 from the English Standard Translation, which reads this way. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. These are the words of the living God. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Father, humbly we come to you at this time in our worship where we come to your word and we ask again, Father, that your Spirit would grant us power, wisdom, the ability to understand your word, that your spirit would open our eyes and grant every heart that is under the sound of my voice humility. Father, forgive us where we bristle against the conviction of your spirit and your word. The topic of retirement necessarily takes us to our money. Help us not to try to serve two masters, but I pray, Father, that you'd purify your church through your word so that our joy would be multiplied as we treasure you, Jesus Christ, more and more. I pray that you'd use somehow the weakness of this message to strengthen your people in faith, in wisdom, and in love. And I wait for you to do that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, an average of 10,000 baby boomers plan to retire every day this year. That's 3.65 million people who plan to retire in our nation in 2018. Longer life expectancies mean that the average American retiree lives for 20 years after the normal retirement age. And this creates an amazing opportunity for God's church. Now is the time for God's church to open the Word of God and speak the truth of God's Word right into the reality of our retirement boom, so that we can have God's clear instruction for our lives in these final years of our days. God's people must rethink retirement and never stop pursuing the treasuring of Christ with their lives. We must never get our authoritative direction about retirement from secular financial journals or from earthbound financial planners or from high-pressure sales. No, contrary to popular thought, fear must never be the driving motivation for how God's people plan for their last years on this earth. We must rethink retirement. After all, the world's retirement experience promises more than it delivers. According to Forbes magazine, 40% of all retirees suffer from clinical depression. 60% of retirees report a decline in health. When a man retires at the age of 65, his chances of having a fatal heart attack immediately double. And it's fascinating. It's not just the retirees who can be negatively affected by retirement. In Japan, researchers have created a clinical diagnosis called RHS, Retired Husband Syndrome. It's true, because Japanese women were showing up at doctor's offices with physiological reactions like rashes and nervous tics and upset stomachs and headaches. And they concluded this was all because their husbands had retired recently. So we laugh about it, but in all seriousness, are you asking retirement to do something for you that it could never accomplish? Is it possible that the American dream of retirement is actually distracting you from God's mission and God's glory for your life? See, healthy minds and healthy bodies were never created by God to live for ourselves. Even aging bodies and physical handicaps are given to Christians as vehicles of grace by which God intends to show his power through our weakness. So to help us think and rethink retirement, we must first rethink what God says about ownership and what God says about work. To embrace God's design for retirement, You must first rethink your ownership of everything that you have in your life. Your time, your talents, your treasures, your relationships. So open your Bible this morning to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to look at verse 11 and 12 where we meet a very wealthy king. A very wealthy king who owned nothing. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David is preparing his legacy. He's about to die. He's turning everything over to his son Solomon. And in these last two chapters of 1 Chronicles, David repeatedly emphasizes to Solomon his priority to build a temple for God. They take an enormous collection, an offering from the people to fund the construction. And then David prays, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. This is what David says. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. In other words, this wealthy king understood that God owns and controls all wealth. God owns and controls all power. God owns and controls all strength. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Now, some of you Bible scholars are saying, wait a minute. Doesn't verse 3 in 1 Chronicles 29 teach us that David owned silver and gold? Well, it's true. The silver and gold was more David's than it was other people. But look carefully at verse 14. David declares, for all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. In other words, God, everything that I have is yours before it was mine. And whenever I give anything to you, I'm only giving to you what was already yours to begin with. We must rethink our ownership if we're going to think rightly about retirement. God owns 100% of your resources. Not 10%. God owns 100% of your resources. But wait a minute. I earned that. Perhaps. But Psalm 75 says that your earning potential and the position of employment that you have actually was given to you by God. So truly, 1 Corinthians 6 reminds every Christian that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. God doesn't just own all your resources. God owns your soul, Christian. This has several significant implications for us. First, everything you have is God's. It's not yours. You drive God's car. You write checks out of God's checkbook. Your children are God's, and your time is God's before it's ever yours. In other words, biblically speaking, you are a steward. You are a manager for God. God has entrusted you with all the intellect and all of the abilities and disabilities that you have. God has given to you all so that you can manage all of it for His eternal purposes. And just like a good manager always wants to honor his owner's intentions, so likewise, biblical stewardship always pursues the advancement of God's kingdom glory. Not our kingdom glory, but God's kingdom and glory. So when you understand your role, that you are the steward and God is the owner, you live differently. You spend your time and your money differently. After all, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So a wise life is going to be ordered by understanding God owns it all. Now, boil this down for a moment, because I want to press in on this. I think it's a common misunderstanding I want to expose. If you submit to God's role in your life, that you are a steward, then follow me here. You understand his glory is advanced not through your accumulation of wealth, but through your sacrificial generosity of giving his resources away to advance his kingdom. God never advances his kingdom purposes through preservation, but through proclamation. So listen, biblical stewardship is sacrificial generosity, because God's kind of stewardship is motivated not by fear, but by love. Biblical stewardship is not, as it's commonly misperceived, biblical stewardship is not defined as the protection of assets from harm. No. Biblical stewardship is the advancement of God's kingdom. It's the advancement of God's glory. Stewardship is loving generosity. Do you remember the parable of the condemned steward who was given a talent, Matthew 25, and he went and he hid it in the ground? He was condemned for that. So write this principle down. Generosity is God's means to accumulation. Accumulation is never the means to generosity. This is the principle of Malachi 3:10. It's the implication of God's ownership for you and all of your resources. Don't ever believe, I would give more if I just had more. That's just plain not true. From a percentage basis, it's a lie. All you have comes from God. Rethink your ownership. For from him and through him and to him are all things, Romans 11:36 says. So you must think rightly about your ownership, and then you must think rightly about your work. Rethink your work. I'm concerned how much the church's view of work actually looks an awful lot like the world's view of work today. And so I ask you, have you lost sight of God's gospel-oriented purposes for your employment? Remember, God created you to work. In Genesis 2, before there was a family to support, and before there was sin in the world, God took the man, placed him in the garden, so that he could work it and keep it. Church, to be human is to work. Work is not God's curse on your life. Human beings still work in heaven, according to Revelation 22:3. Yes, sin frustrates our work here on this earth, and it frustrates our productivity, but God works. So those who are created in the image of God were created to work. And then in Ephesians 6, Paul teaches employees to obey and respect their employers as you would Christ. Not as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. Did you catch that last phrase of verse 7 in Ephesians 6? Contrary to what your org chart says in your employee manual, God says he's your boss. Your work is for the Lord before it's ever for any other person. If you rethink this, it will revolutionize your work ethic. It will revolutionize and transform your attitude at work. It will change how you're content about your wages and your position and the timing of any promotion. Because you understand, it all comes from him, Psalm 75 says. Further, Proverbs 23 teaches that your work is wasted if you're only doing it for the money. Does that convict you? Have you ever said to yourself, self, the only reason I'm working is because somebody has to bring home the bacon, so get to work. Do you realize that's the worldview of the materialistic evolutionist? Rethink your work from God's perspective. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth." Accumulation of wealth is not God's purpose for why he has you to work. You waste work if you think that the only reason you're doing it is because you're not independently wealthy yet. Okay? Here's the implications we must bring to our study of retirement this morning. According to Titus 2, verse 10, your work adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. In other words, God wants you to work. Why does God want me to work? God wants me to work to increase the attractiveness of the gospel. So that employees work the way they do in order to help others believe in our Savior and our Lord. Employers work the way they do to make others want to serve their Master and their Heavenly Father. See, when you think biblically about work, and there's a lot we could say about it. I wrote a whole term paper about this subject in seminary. You realize that all work gets its meaning from the one for whom it is done. See, productivity and diligence actually don't have any lasting value if they're not connected to worship of Jesus Christ and a desire to advance his glory. The Bible teaches that work is a whole person response, an expression of worship to God. Just as Colossians 3, 23, 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, these biblical foundations about ownership and about work now prepare us to rethink your dream of retirement. Now, I apologize. I know I'm racing through a lot of text very quickly. So take time, go back later and get the copy of the notes and refresh yourself. But let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 12. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to examine retirement from Luke 12. How should we think about finishing our lives in a carefree pursuit of our own pleasure? We want to learn from this rich, retired fool and his model of the American dream. Verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now, he's working as hard as possible, right? Verse 17, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. So now he's accumulating as much as possible. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Let's retire for as many years as possible. Relax, doing as little as possible. Eat, drink as comfortably as possible. Be merry, enjoying as much pleasure as possible. I mean, this on the screen is the American way, is it not? No foul, right? No harm done, right? Or not? What does verse 20 say? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Now, if you underline in your Bible, the end of this verse would be a great thing to underline. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Be honest with yourself
Do your future dreams look foolish when you lay them up beside verse 20? If so, rethink your dreams. Repent of how you've been deferring your present generosity for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God, just so that you could store up for yourself a comfortable future. God doesn't give you resources just for you to hoard them in greed or in fearful self-protection. We must learn from this rich retiring fool. And 1 Timothy 5:6 further calls us to learn from the living dead widow. 1 Timothy 5:6, in the context, Paul is instructing Timothy about the church's responsibility towards widows. And then in verse 6, he gives this warning: but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Here's Paul's point. Living for yourself will destroy you. The extravagant, luxurious living of self-indulgence feeds the flesh, not the spirit. So soul, there's a soul here who's dreaming about, oh, I can't wait for the years of unlimited and unrestrained pampering. Learn from the living dead. This world is not our home. And any attempt to pamper our carnal desires will only deaden our spiritual joy in Christ. Now, just for a moment, flip back to Luke 12, because we need to learn from the ravens, the lilies, and the moths. Matthew 6 offers very similar teaching. The point is simply this: you can trust your future to God. Don't approach your planning for the future from a posture of fear or anxiety. There's more to your life than what you can see physically. God is your Father, and He cares for you. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and He's been providing well for His children for generations before they ever heard of a 401k. Look at verse 30. Luke 12, verse 30. For all the nations of the world seek after the things that will secure their financial future. All the nations of the world do that. And your Father knows that you have need of them. But instead, child of God, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. You want to be a good steward? Stewardship is sacrificial generosity. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Here's another great phrase to underline: for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Church, your real treasure controls you. Your real treasure controls you. Listen carefully to this quote from Larry Burkett. It's a little long, but stick with it. It's good. Larry says, retirement planning so dominates the thinking of Christians who have sizable incomes that they overkill in this area hugely. Larry uses bigger words than I do. He goes on, the fear of doing without in the future causes many Christians to rob God's work of the very funds He has provided. These monies are tucked away in retirement accounts for 20 to 40 years. Now, God's word does not prohibit, it actually encourages saving for future expenses, including retirement.
But the example of the rich fool should be a clear direction that God's balance is, when in doubt, give, don't hoard. End quote. So I want us to learn from the moths this morning. And then rethink your dream from the perspective of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul gives his final farewell. As he's looking death squarely in the eye, Paul says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who love his appearing." So learn from the waiting, homesick lovers as you rethink your post-career dreams. Lean towards the finish. Don't coast. In Christ, your future is better than now. To love his appearing means that you treasure his presence. You want to be in his presence more than anything else. Here's the lesson I believe all these teachers want us to learn. The glory of God is better than the American dream. Have you tasted the glory of God enough to know its superior pleasures? Never stop pursuing the pleasure of treasuring Christ above all else. The world is going to try to convince you the best life is the life of ease, the life of comfort, the life of unlimited self-indulgence. But God's word pierces through that very thin veneer and says, "This is eternal life, that you might know Christ." Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore." So rethink your dream. The reason the world makes such a big deal out of retirement is because for them, this world is all they have. And so they want to make the last years their best. But for us who are heading into heaven, into the joyful presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, this world is not our home. And we count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. The scriptures are violently opposed to worldliness, aren't they? So this morning, rethink your ownership, rethink your work, rethink your dreams, and rethink your opportunity as one of God's stewards to be able to prayerfully plan for a future season of devoted ministry is a wonderful privilege. It's something I encourage for all of us, unless it mortgages your present generosity, unless it mortgages your present stewardship of the kingdom today. Numbers chapter 8, it's fascinating. Numbers chapter 8, the Lord told Moses, the Levites are to withdraw from the duty of all the heavy sacrificial butchering and priesthood at the age of 50 years old. So the Levites had a mandatory retirement age of 50 years old. But then listen to verse 26 of Numbers 8. Still minister to your brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but you shall do no service. Translation, ending their employment did not end their ministry. And it's the same for us today. Aging humility is quick to transfer leadership to younger generations. But retirement from the workplace only opens doors for greater ministry. So rethink the opportunities that God's scripture calls you to do as a mature believer who's now, according to Hebrews 5, able to discern between good and evil. In Psalm 71, gray hair and old age are more reason to proclaim to the younger generation the faithfulness of God. The job description for older brothers and sisters is provided very clearly in Titus chapter 2. That you, older brother, older sister, is to serve as a model, as an example for the younger generation, teaching them towards godliness with your spirit-filled love. I mean, just think with me for a moment about the implications for God's kingdom if this present generation of retirees and all of our future retirees would grab a hold and embrace the opportunities that God's Spirit is giving to us to advance His kingdom with our time and resources in our retirement. The last years of your life, perhaps even more so than the earlier years, are an opportunity to meaningfully engage in God's mission. When Jody and I were at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, one of our elders stood up in front of our Sunday school class. There's about 150 of us in that Sunday school class, and we had a number of elders and pastors that were part of it. And he stood up and he announced that the church was sending him and his wife to South Africa to be missionaries. And he was 70 years old. Wayne Mack was his name. Wayne and Carol Mack. And he said to the class, he says, "People ask me and Carol all the time, why would you ever go to the mission field as a 70-year-old? To which I answer them, why not?" And God gave Wayne and Carol a wonderful, I think it was 10 years, it was 8 or 10 years of ministry, training national pastors in South Africa as they sought to advance the glory of God with all that God had entrusted to them. Retirement is an opportunity to use all of your abilities and all of your resources to treasure Christ and to serve people. You say, well, how do I serve people? By helping bring them with you into a greater everlasting enjoyment of Christ. In other words, retirement is not the reward for hard years of labor. Retirement is not the reward. Retirement is an opportunity to intentionally reallocate your devotion on treasuring Christ. A Christian never retires from treasuring Christ and growing in awe of Christ. So the scriptures have given us much to humbly consider and prayerfully think about this morning. But the main point is simply this: rethink retirement and never stop pursuing everlasting enjoyment in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And so, Father, we come with open hands, knowing that to apply this takes much wisdom, knowing that to determine an amount, it takes much humility and wisdom, knowing that it's tempting to store up for ourselves rather than to store up for you. And so, Father, we confess as a congregation this morning our lack of faith. Please increase our faith in your sufficiency. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and when we say the Lord is our shepherd, help us to believe that more than we do presently. Help us to have a right view of ownership, a right view of stewardship. Help us to have the right view of our work, that we would steward that well for your glory, and we'd adorn the gospel by how we work and interact in our marketplaces and in our homes with our children and in our academies. Father, I pray that you'd free us from the love of money. Free your people from fear-oriented planning. Help us to plan out of a motivation of love and generosity.
And I pray, Father, that by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, you would infuse this congregation with such a vision for your glory and your kingdom in our retirement years. That you would flood our minds with ideas, practical ways that we could reallocate and prioritize our devotion upon treasuring you more, so that we would continue to yearn and long for your appearing. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.